You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Thank you so much for being here, especially if you're a guest. We want to say thank you for being here. There should be a little white connect card in the seat in front of you. If you fill that out and take it to the front or back welcome center, we got a little gift for you. Just our way of saying thank you. And then I will shoot you an email or text this week, just seeing if there's anybody I can pray for you, our church could serve you. So thank you for being here, especially if you're a guest. If you're a member, we've got a big meeting this Wednesday night. It's our family meeting. That's kind of our version of a business meeting, but by popular demand, we're going to change the format of that. It's going to feel less businessy and less disinformation download. We're all going to vote on some very important things in leadership and as a membership, but also it's going to have more of a worshipful feel. We're going to sing and we're going to pray, and I'm going to shepherd us through some things as a church, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. So this Wednesday night, 6:30, not 6, 6:30, K through 12, there's ministries and activities for the kids and youth. Bring them. Members, be here this Wednesday night for a good time. Speaking of kids, for some of you, this will be the first time you can be introduced publicly to our brand new hired director of children's ministry, Mr. Willis Dietz, who's got a very important announcement to make about kids ministry.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. So I'm super excited about the future of children's ministry here at Pleasant Valley, and we have a lot of different things that we're going to be doing in the next few months. One of the ways that we want to kind of engage you guys and invite you to be a part of what we are doing is we're going to have three trainings over the next 2 weeks for current and potential volunteers. This would also be a really good time if you're a parent and you want to know more about what's going on in the back with your kids. We would invite you to come, to ask questions, to see what we do, to look at the curriculum that we're going to be teaching, so that way you have all of the resources at your hands to do worship at home as well. We want to partner with parents, and this is also for you as well. Coming to these trainings does not commit you to being a volunteer. It's acting as the first step for that. And so this is the first set of trainings that we're going to do, and then after that we'll have some other steps that you'll take. But volunteering is for everyone. Virtually everyone can participate in what we do back in the back in Valley Kids. So if you like to teach, you can teach with us. If that's not your strong suit, we need people who love crafting and games. If that's not your forte, then we just need people who are happy to bring new guests and kids into the back to be a part of what we're doing. So there's a way to sign up for these trainings. You can text KIDS to 69922. You can do that right now if you'd like. And then follow the prompts after that. And I look forward to serving alongside you, making God known to our kids here at Pleasant Valley.
Thank you so much, Mr. Willis. Appreciate you. And I encourage you to sign up to help with Mr. Willis and all the good work he's going to be doing back there. Turn with me to John chapter 16 if you have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, that's all right. We're going to have the verses up here for you. But we're in like week 5, I think, maybe 6 of our sermon series called Abide. We're walking through the teachings of Jesus in John 15 and 16. But today we're going to talk about abiding in the Holy Spirit. But before we get there, it was really one of the saddest days of my life when I received the phone call that my mentor had died. He was Brother Clarence to me is what I called him. And he was mid-80s when he passed away. He was a pastor for over 50 years, mainly up in central Indiana area. And from the day I surrendered to be a preacher when I was about 18, he took me under his wing and he mentored me. And every Sunday or every weekend, I would come home from college and go back home. And I would just go out after church and sit at his feet for hours. And just he was just like a fountain of wisdom. So if you're a college student or if you're a young person, college or not, I want to encourage you, the best education you will ever get is not in the classroom. I'm all about classroom, been there, do that. I teach, I love the classroom. But the best education you will get is by letting an older, wiser, godly person mentor you and speak into your life. This is why we support wonderful organizations like Mentor Kids Kentucky, where you can be a mentor and where young children that maybe don't have a mother or father presence can receive that mentoring. Then as you get older and you're out of the house, you need that person to pour into you. Brother Clarence did that for me. He saved my life in many ways. Without his wisdom, I would not be a pastor today. He, humanly speaking, is the reason I have a wife. that I'm married to Annie, because he encouraged me to go after Annie the second time after she broke my heart and stepped all over and dumped me the first time for the Murray State quarterback and some band boy. I'm not bitter. That's just what happened. But only because of Brother Clarence did I have the courage to go after her, and she said yes the second time. So you can imagine, a man that God kind of used to save my life and get me a wife, when I got the phone call from South Florida that he was dead, my heart sunk. It was like a part of me died, and my heart was filled with sadness. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe a parent has passed, a grandma, a friend, a mentor, and you know what it's like to have a heart filled with sadness. Well, that's kind of the mood in John 16 this morning. Jesus has just told his disciples that have been walking with him and talking with him and living with him for 3 years. He said, I'm about to leave y'all, and I'm going back to heaven. He's going to die on the cross, be raised from the dead, but he ain't staying on earth. He's going back to heaven. And when the disciples hear Jesus is leaving them, they're sad. Their heart sinks. It was like a death to them. That's where you pick it up. John 16, verse 4. Remember from last week where Pastor Jeremy walked us through John 15. Jesus has told us to be a Christian is not to have your best life now. It's going to be hard. People are going to persecute you and hurt you and hate you because you are guilty by association with Jesus. If you bear the name of Jesus and if you don't get rock thrown at you and arrow shot at you, you're probably not really with Jesus. So he's told them all this. That's where we pick it up. John 16, verse 4. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, that's the hour of persecution and suffering and danger, you may remember that I told them to you. In other words, I told you so. But he said, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Verse 5, Jesus says, but now I am going to him. That's God the Father in heaven. I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So Jesus tells his disciples, I'm leaving y'all. I'm going to go die. I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to come back to life, but then I'm going to heaven, and I'm leaving you. And they're sad. I mean, imagine if you were the disciples, and for 3 years you have been in the presence of Jesus, basically 24/7. I mean, imagine being with the Son of God for 3 years. I mean, that is better than being with Brother Clarence, as great as he was. That is better than being with John Calipari. Or Beyonce, or Taylor Swift, like, or your best friend, right? Being with Jesus is the greatest thing in the world. So imagine the sorrow when you hear he's leaving. What is better than being with Jesus? Could anything be better? Jesus says the answer is yes. Now, before y'all throw stones at me, let's hear out Jesus. Next verse might shock us, verse 7. The disciples are sad because Jesus is leaving them, and he says, don't be sad. Here's why, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. In the old King James Version that I grew up with, it would read, verily, verily, I say unto you. So when Jesus talks like that, he's like, y'all better pay attention. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Some translations say, it is to your benefit that I leave you. How in the world could anybody benefit from Jesus leaving? For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. Wow. But if I go, Jesus said, I will send him to you. Jesus said, the greatest thing that could happen to you is that I leave, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit is coming. Verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. In verse number 7, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Helper. He does that again in chapter 14, verse 26, chapter 14, verse 16, and chapter 15, verse 26. Four times in three chapters, he says, the Holy Spirit is your helper. The word for helper in verse 7 is the Greek word paraclete. It's hard to define and translate that word because there's no exact English equivalent for it. This is why, depending on what translation of the Bible you use, there's all kinds of different interpretations of that word. Some translations will call the Holy Spirit the Counselor. Some call Him the Comforter. Some call Him the Encourager. Some call Him an Advocate. The English Standard Version, I think, is the most helpful when it refers to the Holy Spirit as the Helper. Because the Greek word translated Paraclete at its root means called alongside to help. This is why Andreas Kostenberger, this great New Testament theologian, says the best way to refer to the Holy Spirit in verse 7 is He is our helping presence. So you can reread verse 7 like this. Look at how I've got it written on the screens. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helping presence will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the helping presence to you." If you are a Christian this morning, do you think about the Holy Spirit as your helping presence? When you are struggling, when you are weak, do you allow the Holy Spirit to help you? When you are afraid, when you are anxious, when you are depressed and lonely, do you allow the Holy Spirit to be present with you? If you are a Christian, you do not have to be alone. We have a friend. We have an advocate. We have a counselor. We have an encourager. We have a helper. He is a person. He is the Holy Spirit, but we forget that He's here. This is so important for us to see. Go back to verse number 4. That's so easy just to brush right over, but Jesus is giving us some meaty stuff here. In verse 4, He said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." Jesus says to the disciples, "I've been with you," physically present. But then in the very next verse, He says, "I'm leaving." But then He says, somebody else is coming to be with you like I've been with you. He is a helper. He is your helping presence. So here's what we're getting at here. The Holy Spirit's presence with the disciples and us is being, or Jesus's presence with us is being replaced by the Holy Spirit's presence with us. What this means is the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus Christ Himself with us in the same way that Jesus was the presence of the Father to the disciples. This is why Romans chapter 8 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. This is so important for us to see. The Holy Spirit is not just this mysterious, impersonal spirit. He is the presence of Jesus. Have you ever wondered how at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus could say to His disciples in Matthew 28, 20, He's about to go back to heaven. And He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And He says that right before He leaves. How is He going to be with them forever if He's going back to heaven? And the answer is, Jesus is always going to be with us until the very end through the helping presence of the Holy Spirit. This is how I know this is what Jesus wants us to see. Go back to John chapter 14, verse 16. Where Jesus introduces us to the person of the Holy Spirit in this context. And here's what He says. He says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." I want you to look at that word, another. Mainly, you just skip right over that. That's an important word. There are two Greek words for another in the New Testament. One of the Greek words is heteros, which means another that is basically totally different from the first. That's not the word He uses here. The second Greek word for another is the Greek word allos, which Jesus uses in verse 16, which means another one just like the first one. So, in verse 16, when Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever," what Christ is saying to the disciples and to us is, "My Father is going to give you another helper just like Me to be with you forever. Just like I have been present with you, the Holy Spirit is going to be present with you." Imagine the intimacy that the disciples shared with Jesus. I mean, think about that. They were with him day and night. They shared meals with him. They were at that wedding where he turned water into wine. They were on boats with him when storms came. They had people throwing rocks at him when Jesus was there. I mean, they went through hell and high water with Jesus. They were with him in the flesh. Imagine the level of trust and intimacy and closeness with Jesus and the disciples. And now Jesus is saying this powerful statement that we can have the same kind of intimacy with the Holy Spirit that he had with his disciples. Just like the disciples enjoyed the presence of Christ on earth, so we can enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says in verse 16, I'm giving you another helper just like me. So again, we live in the West and we're so intelligent and we're so educated. We want to try to rationalize everything and we don't like believing in something if we can't see it. So when some of us hear about the Holy Spirit, we start freaking out and we don't know what to do. But the Holy Spirit is not some distant cosmic force. He is a person. He is a real person with a real personality, and that means you can know him. You can communicate with him. You can experience him. Amen. You don't rationalize away the Holy Spirit in abstract theory. You know him. He's a person. This is why Don Carson writes, the Spirit is to be experienced. Otherwise, the promise of relief from the sense of abandonment is empty. You can know the Spirit. Just like you know your friend. Just like you know a mentor. Just like you know a spouse. It's a relationship with a person. And this helping presence, Holy Spirit, he helps us know Jesus. And I want to go back to where I started this sermon series 4 or 5 weeks ago, John 15. The whole point is when Jesus said in John 15, 4, abide in me as I abide in you. And we talked about Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So Jesus is the vine. We're connected to him. We're supposed to stay in Christ. Abide in me, remain in me, connect with me. Now, I hope you're wondering, how am I going to abide in someone that's not here? Bear with me. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus is not a spirit. He is a man with flesh. Jesus Christ in the flesh is not here. He is seated at the right hand of God. That is where Christ is. But he says, abide in me. How are you going to abide in Jesus if he's in heaven with God right now? The answer is, you abide in Jesus by letting the Holy Spirit of Christ abide in you. You cannot know Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit, and you can't have the Holy Spirit without Jesus. So many of us want to pick. We love to talk about the Father, some of us, and we forget about the Son and the Spirit. Other of us want to talk about Jesus till the cows come home. You can talk about Jesus till the cows come home, but you don't know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. But other people want to talk about the Holy Spirit all the time and forget you don't get the Spirit without the blood of Jesus. One God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the way you abide in Christ is through the helping presence of the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. Go back to John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus begins his teaching on the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit dwells with you and the Holy Spirit will be in you. You abide in Christ by having the Spirit abide in you, because when the Holy Spirit abides in us, here's how you know. When you really are filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't start acting crazy. You don't get all super spiritual on us. When you are walking in the Holy Spirit, you start talking about Jesus. You start obeying Jesus, because the Spirit of God's main job description is to highlight the person and the work of Jesus. If you're not being driven to Jesus, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. These people that want to talk about the Spirit without the cross and without the gospel and without the blood of Christ don't know who the Holy Spirit is. This is why Jesus says in John 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. Notice this, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me. The Spirit of God inside of us is the one that helps us remember Jesus. When you really screw up, when you really fall into sin as a Christian, man, when you have that big blowout fight with your spouse, when you yell at them kids, when you have that lustful thought, when you let that word slip at work, when you fall into sin, the reason you're able to, in repentance, find comfort and hope, because the Holy Spirit of God inside of you is the one that is reminding and whispering to you, Jesus still loves you. Christ died for you. That's how you experience grace and forgiveness. You don't do it intellectually. The Holy Spirit of God says, oh, come with me to Jesus. He still loves you. That's why we need the presence of the Holy Spirit, because without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we don't get Christ. And without Christ, we got no joy. And you'll be a slave to sin, and you'll be perpetually condemned and in despair because you keep messing up. You don't get the Holy Spirit without Jesus, but you do not get Jesus without the Holy Spirit. But I fear that I, and perhaps some of us, and our churches, I think we fail miserably at times at embracing and understanding the absolute necessity and power of having the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Without the presence of the power and the Holy Spirit, you do not have biblical Christianity. We cannot follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit. But the moment we turn from our sins and we believe in Jesus and we're made Christians, we are immediately baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's not in water, but that's the Spirit of God. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, listen, is not just for some super duper extra spiritual people, first class Christians. The Holy Spirit fills every person who placed their faith in Christ. However, that does not mean we cannot quench the Holy Spirit in our life. Because Paul said, don't quench him. It doesn't mean we cannot make the Holy Spirit sad. Paul said in Ephesians 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're like, how's God going to get sad? Because God is a person. The Holy Spirit can get sad. Do you know this could be a whole nother sermon. I don't got time. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, when the Bible says don't grieve or make sad the Holy Spirit, do you know the context before and after it? It's bitterness in our heart towards other Christians. You holding on to a grudge against another Christian, you are making the Holy Spirit sad. And don't expect his power in your life. That's what the text says. Then right before that, it's the things that come out of our mouth. It's backbiting. It's slander. It's gossip. It's foul, perverse things. It says you make the Holy Spirit sad. We can quench the Holy Spirit's power in our life through unrepentant sin. Fellas, some of y'all are slaves to pornography, and you wonder why you don't remember the last time you had a prayer answered. So every Christian receives the Holy Spirit at conversion, but that does not mean that every Christian is walking in the Holy Spirit and experiencing his power in the same way. You can quench him through unrepentant sin. He is the Holy Spirit. Holy for a reason. He thrives in, he manifests himself primarily in great power in those who live holy lives. But the Spirit of God is here, and he longs to fill us and work powerfully through us. In his book called Pneumatologia, doesn't that sound like an awesome name? It's 824 pages long, by the way. It's written by John Owen back in the 17th century, the great theologian. And he makes a great case in that book that the Bible breaks down the history of salvation into three major divisions, working through the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, the great overarching truth in the Old Testament is the oneness of God the Father and his supremacy over all things. It's not that Christ and the Spirit aren't there, but the Father is primarily working through Israel in the world. But then the Father sends the Son, God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And Christ, we see this in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, Jesus the Son, for 33 years, is the most prominent member of the Godhead in the sense that God is primarily working through Christ. Christ is the one who died on the cross, not the Father, not the Spirit. Christ is the atonement for sin. Christ is raised from the dead. But then after his death and resurrection, Christ goes back to heaven. And then the Father and the Son collectively send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and unique power at Pentecost. And that is the era or the realm in which we still live today. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. The Father is still here. The Son is still at work. But the Spirit is primarily the agent through whom the Trinity is working. This is why John Piper writes, and I quote, "We live in a unique climactic period of redemptive history, the days of the Spirit. Just as Israel of old had a special responsibility to know and honor God as Father in the oneness of his nature, and just as the people of Palestine had a special responsibility to know and honor Jesus as the Son of God in the days of his flesh, so now we have a special responsibility to know and honor the Holy Spirit. Oh, how favored we are as a people to be living in the age of the Spirit. Surely everyone who loves God will be earnestly seeking to know and experience as much of God as possible. And in our day, that means especially as much of the Holy Spirit as possible. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, I ask you, are you pursuing as much of the Holy Spirit as possible?" And if that statement makes you uncomfortable and fidgety, we got bigger problems than whether or not Kentucky beats Florida after 31 years. Friends, you can't get too much of the Holy Spirit because you can't get too much of God. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, "Earnestly desire, fervently desire and pursue spiritual gifts." The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the spiritual gifts. Therefore, the call to earnestly desire and pursue the spiritual gifts is the call of God to pursue earnestly the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 5, don't be getting drunk on that old cheap wine from Walgreens. Don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. Pursue him. Be filled with him. Do you experience the Holy Spirit? Experiencing the Holy Spirit is experiencing God. Christ has given us another helper, the presence of Christ with us. Christ says we can experience him, and that's why he gives us one of the most shocking statements in all of the New Testament. Back in chapter 16, verse 7, where Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, I've said it, maybe you've said it. I mean, it ain't like it's a sin to say it, but here's the deal. How often do you hear people say, "Oh, if I could have only been alive in the days of Jesus. Oh, if I could have walked with Jesus there by the Sea of Galilee, if I could have taken a swim with him in the Jordan River. Oh, if I could have been at that wedding reception when that water turned into wine. Oh, if I could have been with Jesus when he made Lazarus come up from, oh, if I could have just been with Jesus, how awesome would that have been?" And that would have been pretty awesome, but Jesus himself said, you're actually better off to be alive today. In the age of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Do you have that helping presence in your life. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit is here, but I fear that we have been too timid and too reluctant to fully embrace all that He is. You know, I love what's been coined the Christ-centered movement. It is utterly necessary because too many Christians and churches have gotten away from the foundation of Christ and Him crucified. If you go to a church and there is no mention of the blood of Christ and the gospel of Christ, and if Christ is not exalted, then something is going on there, but it's not God that's going on there. Because the Spirit takes us to Christ. That's His job description. He exalts Christ. The Holy Spirit is humble. He doesn't seek to primarily self-exalt. He exalts Christ the Son. So I love the Christ-centered movement. We're in the middle of it. However, if the Christ-centered movement leads us to forget or minimize the work of the Holy Spirit, then that is a movement that Christ did not have in mind. For example, it is such a tragedy that to this day, by and large, not only in Jesus' day, Jesus said in John 1, I've come to my own people, that is the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jewish man. He said, I've come to my own people, the Jews, and they will not receive me. That is largely true with ethnic Jews 2,000 years later. But the Jews would say, we love God, the God of our father, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they do not see Christ the Son as the Messiah, the sent one of God. What a tragedy. But friends, lest we be too quick to throw stones, let's make very sure, evangelicals, that we are not guilty of rejecting the third person of the Trinity, who is just as much God as the Son is. You don't get Jesus without the Holy Spirit. That's why John Owen, that great theologian, said in the 17th century that rejecting the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, as I'm quoting, is of the same nature with idolatry as the Jews' rejection of Christ. So Pleasant Valley Community Church, in accordance with the teachings of Christ, here has been my prayer for our church, and I'm in compelling you to pray with me this way until Jesus comes back, that we would enter into a season as a church from which we would not leave, by the way, but that we would enter into a season as a church where we begin to put down our walls and barriers and all of our theological sophistications and anxieties. And we begin to beg and plead with the Holy Spirit to come and move among us in ways that we've never seen in our Christian experience. So this week and the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be preaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit from the words of Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16. Now, oh my gosh, he's preaching on the Holy Spirit 3 weeks in a row. I see where this is going. Some of y'all are real uncomfortable right now. Because for some Christians, when we start preaching on the Holy Spirit 3 weeks in a row, man, y'all get as antsy as a vegan in a sausage factory. You start freaking out. Oh, I see where we're going. You get as antsy as the Florida linebackers last night when Benny Snell Jr. got that ball and started plowing through that offense. You start freaking out. The Holy Spirit's going to come to church. It's going to get weird. That TV show, Stranger Things. You know, it's got like that weird supernatural activity in it. Here's what some of us do in our very theologically astute attempts. We'll talk about the Father and the Son, and we loving it. But when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, we kind of subconsciously or consciously begin to put the Holy Spirit and His work in the Stranger Things category of Christianity. Like, we're not going to totally throw Him out, but we're kind of going to keep Him over here on a shelf and just not get too close to that, because that's what the Pentecostals do. Now, we ain't charismatic, right? So we're going to just put the Holy Spirit over here. We're going to talk about Jesus. And in doing so, we abandon Jesus' version of Christianity. Now, for many of us, the reason we do get uncomfortable talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit is because of so many of the abuses that we have seen in His name. maybe in other churches, maybe on TBN. So to be sure and to be clear, there are people out there, there are churches out there that do some really jacked up stuff, as we say back in Katie's. They do some really jacked up stuff in the name of the Holy Spirit. Some weird stuff. I'll just say this clearly. If it looks more like a circus than a holy house of prayer where Christ is exalted, oh, there may be a spirit there, but it ain't the Spirit of God. That happens. That's not what we're talking about here. I ain't doing that. But one of my great fears for many Christians and for many churches, ours included, is that we become so afraid of the abuses we've seen in the name of the Holy Spirit that we have overcorrected. You study Christian history. It is fundamentally characterized by overcorrections from bad theology. We're so afraid of being that, we're like, we're going to get over here as far as we can. So many churches like ours have overcorrected. And we wonder why so often there's no power in our churches. Sam Storms writes, "I'm amazed at how many Christians subconsciously formulate their theological beliefs based not on the beauty of what the Bible describes, but in reaction to the ugliness of what they have seen in others who have fabricated and experienced or abused some gift of God." Listen, hermeneutics 101. Don't base your theology on just trying to do the opposite of what a bad experience was. You don't learn what to do by just focusing on what they did wrong. You build your doctrine and theology and practice not by surveying other churches and trying to stay away from them. You build your theology and doctrine and practice by burying that nose in the Word of God and say, "Spirit of God, will obey you even if I don't like it." But I think that sometimes we're afraid that if we talk too much about the Holy Spirit or really ask Him to come in power, He might make us get out of our comfort zones. God forbid we'd be uncomfortable at church. I don't know if we would know what to do if the Holy Spirit came. Heck, I don't know if I would know what to do if the Holy Spirit came in great power like He did at Pentecost, like He has throughout church history and great awakenings and moves of His Spirit. Because we like our church services, we like our Christian experience to be so tight and predictable and comfortable. We get all type A in our spirituality. We better know what to expect when we get to church. We better know what time it starts, what time it's going to end. And if it ain't in the bulletin, it better not happen. Otherwise, we're getting too charismatic. And I'm like, where is that in the book of Acts? Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is not a program that comes in a box. You don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do and then set Him on a little control and stick Him in a box and say, "Now you stay right there and you do that. Don't you be doing something we didn't ask you to do." That ain't how this works. You don't buy the Holy Spirit off of Amazon. He shows up at your door in 2 days shipping free. Hey, you don't go to Lifeway Christian and say, "Oh, I'd like a little dose of the Holy Ghost." That is not how this works. The Holy Spirit does not always fit in the bulletin, and He does not always fit in our pre-scripted programs and ministries. Read the Bible. Look at church history. But I fear we would rather be comfortable in church than to see the Spirit of God fall down in church. Because listen, I want to be very clear in articulating what I do and don't mean, because I don't want some of y'all leaving here thinking I said something I didn't say. When I'm talking about the Spirit of God coming in great power, I don't mean chaos. I don't mean circus. When the Spirit of God comes, He does not cause chaos. We don't start running around like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off doing backflips and swinging from chandeliers. That's the result of too much cheap, bad coffee from Big Lots or too much Mountain Dew. Not the Holy Spirit. Paul said do everything decently and in order when he talks about the Spirit. So I'm not talking about the Spirit coming in here and making us act like fools. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit falling down like he did at Pentecost in Acts 2, where Peter stood up and preached to thousands of people, and grown men fell down on their faces and said, "What must we do to be saved?" That's when you know the Holy Spirit comes to church. When was the last time that happened here? When was the last time one of the pastors stood up and preached the gospel and you just saw people broken over their sin saying, "What must I do to be saved?" and throwing themselves at Jesus? You're like, "Man, I ain't seen that in a long time." But that's what happens when the Spirit comes in great power. That is available for us. But you know what? We have not because we... Yep. I'm not talking about craziness here. Y'all are like, some of y'all theologically think you got it figured out. You're like, "Well, that was in Pentecost. That was a unique point in redemptive history. The Spirit moved and did things there that are not normative for today." And that's true. There are some things in the New Testament that are not normative, we would say. However, you don't just got to go to Pentecost to see the power of the Spirit come. You can rewind 1800s, the Great Awakenings, when men like Jonathan Edwards, who has an awesome last name, Jonathan Edwards was as theologically tight and sophisticated as they came. You know what he would do when he preached? And the great awakening of God happened and thousands of people came to Christ. He didn't yell at people like I yell at y'all sometimes. Jonathan Edwards would get up and he would have written out word for word his manuscript and he would read it monotone. "When was the last time we saw that kind of power in this church? And when was the last time we saw that kind of power in this city?" And he would read the word of God like this, not screaming, not manipulating people, not offering kids candy if they walked the aisle. But he would read the word of God, and in doing so, the Spirit of God came in such power, people would fall out of their seats, grown men and women weeping and wailing in repentance of sin and believing in the name of Jesus as he read monotone a sermon from the word of God. When the Spirit of God comes, dead hearts are awoken. That kind of power is not the result of a good sermon or a good program. That kind of power only happens when the Holy Spirit comes. Listen, y'all, we can grow a church, and we have 30 people to 800-900 people. We can do that. We can build one day a sanctuary right over there with 1,000 seats, and we probably will one day, and we'll probably fill it up. We can have excellent programs and ministries, and I think we do. But you hear me, we can do all of that without God. We can get everybody in Owensboro in this church. So that don't mean God's here. We can impress people what appears to be a successful church, and I think we have in a lot of ways. But if the power of the Holy Spirit is not present, it's all in vain. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat, and it is the judgment seat of works for Christians. And he said some of the fruit we've had in our churches and ministries are going to be exposed. Some of them is going to be burned up like hay, like stubble, and sneak in us through the flames of fire. But others are going to be proven to be real fruit that lasts. Brothers and sisters, may the fruit of Pleasant Valley Community Church be for real. This ain't about numbers. This ain't about how many people can we get in here and how good can our programs be. We want God to come. I would rather have a church of 50 people with humility and power than 10,000 people who are superficial, phony, with no power. God, give us the latter. So when I talk about the power of the Holy Spirit come, to be very clear, I'm not talking about me starting to dress in a white suit, taking a towel and smacking y'all in the face while y'all fall out and write me a check for a new private airplane. That is not what I mean. When I talk about the Holy Spirit coming in power, I'm talking about grown men fallen on our faces before God, repenting before our wives and our kids for not being the spiritual leaders of our homes. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to church. You don't start acting crazy, doing weird stuff, dancing around like you've lost your mind. When the Holy Spirit, He's the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin. He breaks us down. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit coming in such a way that we feel the holiness of God. Here's how you know when the Holy Spirit comes to church. People living in secret sin, that stuff starts getting exposed. There are men in this room who looked at pornography for hours last night, and you coming in here to church acting like you're good to go. There are people in this room living in secret sin, addiction, adultery, gambling too much, gossip, bitterness. When the Holy Spirit comes in great power, people get cut to the heart and they won't live in that sin anymore. People start repenting. People start confessing sin. See, that's why we don't want the Holy Spirit in church, because if we do, we can't keep living the way we want to live. When I talk about the Holy Spirit coming, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit will drive you to mission. He will drive you across the street to tell your neighbor you've lived with for 12 years and you never told. He will lead you to share the gospel with them, that person you work with. He might call you to move overseas or to Calhoun with our church plant or to Ninth Street with Pastor Danny and Gospel Community. Yeah, like, that might get me out of my comfort zone. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He drives you to share the gospel of Christ. No wonder we don't want the Holy Spirit. He might ask us to do something we don't want to do. So, when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit coming, what I mean is we get on our faces before a holy God and we repent of sin and we say, God, wherever you lead me, I will follow. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to church, and there ain't nothing strange about that. Let's stand together. I want to ask our musicians to come forward. Don't check out. I still got a couple more things to say. Here's my prayer for our church, and I want to begin to prepare yourself physically and emotionally and spiritually. If you feel led of the Spirit, I want to invite you to join me at this altar. We have in all services on our knees, and we're going to pray a prayer Christ gives us in Luke chapter 11. Here's what we're going to pray together. I'm going to invite you to join me. I know y'all can't all fit, but as many as can come, you can pray where you are. Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? When was the last time you prayed for the Holy Spirit to come? We have not, because we... Church, our greatest need is not more money. Our greatest need is not better programs and ministries. Our greatest need is more God. And you receive more of His power through praying for the Spirit to come. Here's my prayer for this church. If we can explain it in human terms, we don't want it at Pleasant Valley. You can get that anywhere. Nuh-uh. No. May it be that the power and the miracles and the changed lives that we see here, they are so otherworldly, the only way it can be explained is God must have done it. That's what we want at this church. Would you join me here and ask God for that? That's why we're doing Experiencing the God Study together as a church. We're asking for power. Get ready. Father, in Jesus' name, would you come? Would you send your Holy Spirit? The helping presence. Father, Son, would you send the Holy Spirit? Spirit, as we're about to sing, you are welcome here. Spirit of God, forgive us for quenching you, for grieving you, for stiff-arming you, for telling you all the reasons why our theology doesn't allow you to be here, for being so afraid and timid and anxious. Forgive us. We repent and we ask you to come. As Jesus told us to ask in Luke 11, in the Spirit of Christ, would you come? Father, as people begin to come on their knees in prayer, would you hear their prayers? Holy Spirit, for that husband and wife that had a huge fight last night and they've not spoken to each other since then, right now, by your Spirit, would you help them both to repent and ask forgiveness and to embrace and love one another and forgive? Holy Spirit, for that Christian in this room right now that is a slave to bitterness against another Christian, Spirit of God, would you come and break them and draw them to walk and grab that person and say, I'm sorry, I love you, forgive me, I forgive you. Spirit, would you do that? Spirit, for that young person in this room, that college student that's getting wasted at the fraternity party, Spirit of God, break them and draw them to repentance. Lord, to those men and those young people who are slaves to pornography, would you lead them and break them in their knees to repent and confess and get right with you? Lord, to that lost person who's here and they're going through the motions and they don't know Christ, Spirit, would you open their hearts and help them to believe and give them the new birth? Spirit, come as you will. We're happy for you to make us uncomfortable. Have your will and way as we sing. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.